This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Chapter 15 is where we're going to be today. Paul begins to deal with the resurrection. And this whole chapter is actually dedicated to the reality that there is a resurrection and the implications that go along with believing and understanding that the resurrection is tied into the gospel and it's a part of what God's plan was from the beginning. But I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been changed by the grace of God? Has God forever changed you? Do you experience change on a daily basis? Are you growing in the relationship and the knowledge that you have in Jesus Christ? If His grace has touched you, it's because the gospel has impacted your life. And if the gospel is truly understood by you or by me, then it will cause change. You can't go through life saying that you believe the gospel without it impacting your life. Because the implications of the gospel are too heavy, too great, too magnificent to ignore. So if you believe the gospel, really understand what Jesus did, it will transform your life. It will change you forever. The Greeks had an issue. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. It was a Greek establishment. It was a place where, you know, they had all these issues going on in their own cultures because of what they had believed and taught. And they didn't really believe in the resurrection of the dead. When Paul preached in Athens, he talked about the resurrections. And the people actually laughed at him and they sneered when he got to the reality of the resurrection. You can read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. It says they laughed or they sneered, depending on your translation, when Paul talked about the resurrection. They could not conceive that the body could live again after death. The philosophers actually taught that the body was the prison of the soul. That your body imprisoned your soul. And the sooner that the soul was set free in death, the better off a person would be. Like it would be better for you if you just died so that your soul would be free from your body. Because they believed that the body was a sign of weakness or a source of weakness and wickedness. And they could not conceive that a body could continue to exist after death. But the resurrection promises a new body and a new hope. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope for us. So Paul launches into his teaching about the resurrection because it is tied to the gospel. You cannot have the gospel of Jesus Christ without the resurrection. You can't have it. People say, you know, I believe in the gospel. But apart from the resurrection, there is no gospel. They have to go together. And the power of the gospel not only saves you, but if you're truly a believer, it will keep you. It has sustaining power. So the gospel not only saves, it transforms, and then it sustains you through your life. It will keep you to the end. The gospel is powerful. It really is. So Paul starts this section of his letter by saying in verse 1, now brothers, reminding them, first of all, that they are believers in the faith. Now brothers, he's talking to those who believe. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He's like, you got to get this back into the forefront of your mind. I want to bring back up the gospel. I want to focus on it. I want you to understand that this gospel is powerful. This gospel is important. Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. Look at that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the gospel? I mean, there are so many different renditions of what the gospel is across our culture, across our country. There's a good book out, if you'd like to read it, I would encourage it, by Matt Chandler called The Explicit Gospel. I read it last year. It's a great book. It's a good read. And he really defines and explains the gospel and the implications for our own personal lives. So if you're curious, if you're not sure that you really understand the gospel, that would be a good read for you. Another book that I would encourage you to read is the Bible. The Bible explains the gospel. It's clear that the gospel is the most important aspect for us as believers to understand. We talk about sharing the gospel. We talk about living the gospel. We talk about knowing the gospel. But you can't share what you don't know. And if you don't understand what the gospel is in a nutshell, then you can't define it. You can't explain it. Paul says in verse 2, by this gospel, because there were false gospels already being taught through different places, different areas in the first century. Let me tell you something. Every time there's the truth, there's a counterfeit. There's always a counterfeit for the real thing. And as soon as the gospel was being displayed, being preached, being taught, guess what? Counterfeit gospels popped up. They always do. If there are real churches, there are false churches. If there are real teachings, there are counterfeit teachings. Always. Paul says, by this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now, he's not talking about you can lose your salvation. That's not what the issue is. The issue is holding on to the truth. That if you are truly born again, if this gospel has impacted and transformed your life, God will keep you. And you will hold to the truth. The gospel that Paul had preached in Corinth had not changed. But he was afraid. Because there had already been dissensions in the church concerning the message of Christ crucified. He spent the first couple chapters dealing with Christ crucified. That the life of the Christian is about Christ being crucified. That it was foolishness to them that didn't believe. But to us, it's wisdom, it's power, it's transforming. And in the same way that they didn't understand the message of Christ crucified and the implications for believers, the same thing was happening in regard to the message of the resurrection, of Christ being resurrected from the dead. So there were a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different teachings that were going around in this young church. Because the Greeks naturally assumed there was no resurrection because they didn't believe in one. And they didn't understand how there could be a bodily resurrection. How could the body live again? And so even though they had been saved by the gospel, there were those who were struggling. So just as the former message was essential to the Corinthians for their experience on an ongoing salvation, so that their salvation would continue, this truth was also important. So when he says, by this gospel you are saved, the word here, saved, it's important to note that it is in the present tense. So the verb saved focuses not on just the point of your salvation, but the sanctification of your salvation. That you are saved and you are being saved. See, three things happen at salvation. You are saved, you are being saved, and one day you will be completely saved. At the point of salvation, we are what we call justified. That means you are declared righteous. God declares you as righteous because of your faith in Him. You come to God, you are declared righteous, you are justified. From that point on, you are being in the process of sanctification, where God is setting you apart, working in your life to make you holy, to be like Jesus. That is the goal of our lives, is to become like Christ as believers. That is called sanctification. If that isn't happening, you've got to question, am I justified? If I'm not becoming more like Christ, then why isn't God at work in my life? Where's that at? But if I am seeking, do I desire to be like Jesus, and I struggle, because everybody struggles. Look, the other day I went to get a haircut. I know it seems kind of funny that I would cut my hair because I don't have much. But I went to get a haircut because I had a couple weddings this weekend. And all of a sudden, you know, she gets done. It looks really good. She says, here, let me turn you around. And she turns me around and she hands me the mirror. And I realized I'm bald. That I got this big bald spot on the back. I didn't know that. It was a blind spot. It's like there's this big old blood spot on the back of my... I had no idea. I thought there was hair back there. I didn't know. But in the same way, we all have blind spots. And all of a sudden, I was aware. I was like, wow! No wonder people say I'm losing my hair. Because up here, it looks good. But it's a whole different story when you get to the other side. In our spiritual lives, every one of us, we think we're doing good. We think, man, I'm growing. I'm becoming like Jesus. But we all have blind spots. I would challenge you, because you have them, I have them, to ask at least three people this week. Just to set some time aside. Say, hey, in what ways can I become more like Jesus? Just find three people that you trust, that you really know will tell you the truth. Not somebody who's going to sugarcoat it and say, oh, man, you're just like Jesus. You don't need to hear that, because you know you're not like Jesus. And we all need to grow. So you find three people. That way you get different opinions. And you say, hey, how can I become more like Jesus? In your opinion, just tell me the truth. Don't give me 20 things. Like, oh, man, you got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. Just give me one thing that I can work on to be more like Jesus. And ask three different people. And see what they say. Because you might have some blind spots that are in your life. You know, sometimes people will tell you stuff and you're like, yeah, right, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just an ass. But if two or three people tell you something, you better buy a saddle. Because all of a sudden you don't realize that maybe you're the one that's got the issue. Look, I know I have blind spots in my life, weaknesses. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable, to go to people you trust and say, help me. I really want to be more like Jesus. Because from the point of our salvation to the point where we die, it's about becoming more and more like Jesus. It's sanctification. And then the last step for us is glorification. When we get a new body, when we get to see Jesus face to face, when he looks at us, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on up. Come on up. Man, you were faithful over everything I gave you on earth. Man, what a day that's going to be when we see Jesus face to face. This word here, unless you have believed in vain. Vain is an important word in this subject, because to reject the bodily resurrection evacerated the gospel. Disemboweled it, gutted it. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. So what he means is, when he says the word vain, it comes from the Greek word eike. And it means without cause or without success. Like, your believing was just intellectual. It wasn't transformational. Look, James 2:19 says, good, you believe there is one God? So do the demons, and they shudder. Their faith is intellectual. It's not transformational. Intellectual understanding will not change your life. But volitional, where your will is surrendered, will transform your life. If you really know the truth, if you understand the gospel, you will be compelled to live for Jesus. You'll be compelled to love him, to desire him, to want him above all others because of all he has done and all that he is. Believing the gospel includes holding firmly to the truth of God's word, holding to the resurrection that he rose again, which gives us hope. Because without the resurrection, what hope do we have? He was just a good man that died. But if he rose again, that separates him from all other religions, from all other philosophers, from all other teachings in the world. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad, because those guys are still in the grave. He is the only one who rose again. And Paul wants us to understand that. And you have to hear me this morning. It's only by God's power that we are saved. That's it. God's power. And it's only by his power that we are kept saved. Because we would all run away if we were left to our own means. Our salvation is kept by Christ holding us fast. It's not about us holding on to Him. It's Him holding on to us. Our holding on to Him is evidence that He is holding on to us. See, we hold on to Him because He holds on to us. We have Him because He has us. When I was a kid, I used to love the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." Remember that song? It's a song that you don't hear much anymore, but I would encourage you to teach it to your children, because the truth that He's got the whole world, that He's got me and you. If you're a believer, He's got you in His hands, and He is holding you up, and He gives you strength, and He will sustain you and keep you if your salvation is authentic. If you have believed the truth, God will hold you and keep you forever. Look at this passage real quick. Right after the verse that says, "All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose," verse 29 and verse 30, which most people don't want to quote, says, "Those God foreknew, He also predestined." Predestined means to pre-plan. God has laid this out before the foundation of the world. "He predestined to be conformed to" what? "The likeness of His Son." See, the point of sanctification is to make you like Jesus. God has pre-planned that you would become like Christ. And now we need to respond to that. We need to walk in that grace, understanding the gospel, that we are being transformed. It's not good enough to say, "Yeah, I'm saved, and I'm just going to live however I want." Because then there's no power in your life by the gospel. And in the same implications that if there's no power in your life, there's no transformation. And the world doesn't see Christ. And the goal of our salvation is that the world might know Jesus. That's the only reason He saved us and kept us here on this earth, so that we'd be a living testimony, that we'd be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that people would see Christ in us. That's God's design. So Paul says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be, Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers, that we would be just like Christ. And those He predestined, He did what? He also called. And those He called, He also justified. He declared them righteous. And those He justified, He also glorified. Who does all the work? It's God. God calls, God justifies, God sanctifies, God glorifies. God does it all. All to God. We owe God all the glory. That's why when we get into heaven, you're not going to be saying, "Man, I was good on earth. Hey, what'd you do to get here?" "Man, I sold everything I had. Everything I had. And I gave all my money to the poor. And then I went over and I served the homeless in India. And man, I lived in those dumpsters and I just did everything." And then somebody else says, "Well, hey, man, I was even better than that. I not only gave everything I had, but then after I served for someone, I gave my body to be burned as a martyr." You know, we're not going to be trying to one-up each other in heaven. You see that enough here on earth. You know, people talk about what they do spiritually. "Look at me. Man, I did this. You know what I did for God? I did that." Look, anything you did for God is because God did it in you and gave you the power to do it. It's His work. We're just His vessels. We're the vehicle to get from point A to point B. He wants to use us. All we need to do is be available. "Here are my hands. Here's my mouth. Here's my mind. You gave me all the tools I have. Use them for Your glory." Because God is the one who does all the work. Look, God saves you. If He has saved you, He will keep you. That should give you peace at night. You should be able to rest in that. And the evidence of your salvation is that God is the one who did all the work. And if you can't do anything to grab your salvation or to earn your salvation, you sure can't do anything to lose it. You are secure. But if you are secure, you should be growing in Christ's likeness. That should be the evidence of your life. You should look for the markers in your life that you desire to be more like Jesus. And if you don't, if you don't want anything to do with that, then you've got to question, "Am I really a believer?" Because then it's just intellectual assent. It's just knowledge. And knowledge doesn't do anything. You see, you have to understand the gospel as a whole. You have to understand that it has power to transform you, to change you, to save you, and to keep you. But you also have to understand the magnitude of the gospel, how big it is and how powerful it really is, that it might affect everyone. So Paul says in verse 3 and 5, he describes the gospel. "For what I received, I passed on to you as a first..." And like, this is the priority. This is the first, like, this is the most important. What I received now, I passed on as the first importance. That first of all, look at it. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. First of all, He died for our sins. There are three parts, right? He died for our sins because we needed a substitute. We needed a substitutionary atonement, and that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the substitutionary. He took our place. Randy talked about the lamb. The lamb was a temporary substitute for the people of Israel. Once a year, the high priest would sacrifice that lamb. That lamb would be sacrificed for the people. But Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, once for all our sins. He died for our sins that we might be saved. But the gospel is about His death, because you have to understand that we are all sinners, that we are all totally depraved. Totally depraved. And that we need God's grace. That there's not a person out here who's going to go to heaven because they're good. There's never been anybody, there never will be anybody who is good enough to go to heaven on their own merit but Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's because He was God. So when you see somebody, you need to look into their eyes and realize they are going to hell without the gospel. Doesn't mean you should judge them. You should feel empathy for them. You should want to share with them the gospel. You should pray for them that they come to know Jesus, that they might be saved and set apart for God's work. Because without Jesus, we're all lost. Man, and we don't see the magnitude of that because we are all sinners. So we go to work every day and we spend time with people that are lost, that are going to suffer for all eternity. In a place where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched, and they'll be isolated from everything they've ever known that was good, because God is all that is good. And when you are separated from God, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no love, there is only pain and anguish and agony. And everybody you see that doesn't know Jesus will spend all eternity in hell. And that's a serious thing, because they are all sin. Everybody's a sinner. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And we need salvation. So it's imperative that we first understand the gospel and that we do all we can to reach people with the gospel. Paul, in a nutshell, is explaining the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Why? Because we needed a substitute. And then He was buried in the grave. But not only did He go to the grave, He rose again. He rose to give us hope for eternal life, that we can all live together for all eternity in a place where God's love is magnified and exemplified. So He says, Christ died for our sins according to, and He's making this known, the Scriptures. All right, the Scriptures, because the Old Testament had prophesied everything that was going to happen. It was all there according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And He wants you to know that He appeared to Peter first, because Peter was the one who denied Him. Peter was the one who turned his back on Him. When they came up to Peter and said, "Oh, you're one of those Galileans." "Oh, no, not me. Not me. I don't know that. I didn't know Him." As He's warming His hands at the fire. God had compassion for Peter, because He knew that Peter knew the truth. But he was afraid. Look, fear separates us. Faith brings us close. The righteous shall live by faith. And then the 12. It goes on to say, after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. This is the historical fact. Jesus, after He resurrected, not only appeared to Peter and the 12, then He appeared to 500 believers at one time. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep? What are they doing? Taking a nap? No. They're dead. But they're really not dead. Look, when you lay me in the ground and you come to my funeral, I won't be dead, because I'm never going to die. I'll just be waiting for the resurrection. I'll be waiting for God to give me a new body. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, that whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has crossed over from death to life. Man, I crossed over. I'm never going to die. You can bury my body. You can burn me. I don't care. I don't care what you do. Throw me out to sea. Let a shark eat me. Doesn't matter. Because when God calls my name, I'll be there. Amen. And I'll have a brand new body where, guess what? My back won't hurt anymore and I won't need Dr. Nick so much. And my legs will be able to run again fast. Maybe fast. I don't know. And my body won't have pain or sickness or disease. I'll have a glorified body just like Jesus. Jesus walked through the walls and just showed up. Man, I can't wait for that day when he calls me home. But my hope isn't about anything I can do. It's about what Jesus did. It's all in Jesus. And when you really understand the magnitude of the gospel, that it's all about Christ, it's all about what he did for you, that compels you, that motivates you to want to live for him, to want to know him, to want to grow in Christ's likeness. When you really understand that you are undeserving and unworthy, and that all you deserve is hell. And to realize because of God's grace, he has saved you. So Paul says, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, even though some have fallen asleep. They're just waiting for the resurrection. And then he says, then he appeared to James. Now there were two James who were apostles. But obviously he's not talking about them, because he already said that he appeared to Peter and the 12, meaning the apostles. And then he says right here, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So what James is it? Well, it's the guy who authored the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had compassion for his own family. So even after he rose, he wanted to go to his brothers and say, hey, you thought I was kidding, didn't you? You thought I was just fooling. But look, here I am. I mean, he cared enough about his brother to go show him that he was real and that he was alive. And if Jesus cared about his family, how come we don't share with our family? How come we don't share with our best friends and our neighbors that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the only hope, that Jesus is the only way? Look, you have coworkers, I know. You have friends that don't know Jesus. And you never know when their time's going to be over. You never know. I don't know. Only God knows. It is imperative that you take them the gospel. That you share with them the reality. You don't got to beat them with the Bible, but you got to sit down and say, hey, I love you. I care about you. And because I care about you, I want you to know that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came and he laid down his life and he died. Because we are sinful. And they'll say, yeah, but I'm a good person. And you'll say, no, not really. Because nobody's good. I mean, think about it. Have you ever lied? And they'll say, like, yeah, maybe once or twice. Have you ever stolen something or taken something that belonged to you? Yeah. Well, what do we call people who lie? We call them liars. You know, what do we call people who steal? We call them thieves. You know, have you ever lusted over a woman? If it's a man. And they'll say, yes. And you'll say, well, we call that adultery. So by definition, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous person. You think you're really good? And the reason Jesus died is because we're not good. Because we need a Savior. We need somebody to take our place. And you just share the gospel. You just do it in love. You don't got to get into an argument with them. You don't have to debate them. Don't debate anybody, because that doesn't do any good. You were never called to be a lawyer for Christ. He doesn't need you to debate people for him. He just needs you to love them and share the truth with them right where they are. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Well, first I want to show you that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. So when he did appear to them, it was because they didn't believe. John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. It says, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. They are being sarcastic with Jesus. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. They're trying to say, look, you're just trying to be seen. You want everybody to think you're all that. You don't need to act in secret. Well, Jesus, first of all, never acted in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Even his own brothers did not believe him. So, of course, after he rose, who did he go see? He saw James. Can you imagine James's face? I mean, I'm sure he was hurt. It's his brother. And I don't care how mad you are at a family member, when they die, it hurts. You're like, oh, man, he was such a jerk, but I'm going to miss him. Right? You're going to still be like, oh, you know, they got on my nerves so bad, but my cousin, I'm going to miss my cousin, you know, because he annoyed me so good. You're still, there's a part of you. So here, you imagine James. James is like, oh, man, he's mourning. He's probably sad. I can't believe my brother's gone. And all of a sudden, he walks up, probably taps him on the back. Hey, hey, turn around. I can't even imagine what that would be like. First of all, fright and fear all at the same time, like scared to death because you think you're seeing a ghost. And then when he says, I am the great I am. Man, James probably fell to his knees. I said, you are the Son of God. And I was such an idiot because I thought you were just my brother. And he became a follower. He put his faith in Christ. He wrote the book of James. He became one of the leading pastors in Jerusalem, the first pastor to lead the Jerusalem church. So he was transformed. See, the gospel not only touched him, but it changed him forever. Back to the verse real quick where Paul says at the end of this, I want you to catch this though. He says, James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. This is Paul, to me also, as to one abnormally born. Abnormally born is the Greek word, ectroma. And it usually refers to an abortion, a miscarriage, or a premature birth. And basically carries the connotation that it would be a life unable to sustain itself, that it's unlivable. Paul is basically saying that without God's divine intervention, I was dead. I didn't follow Jesus. I wasn't one of the apostles. But he reached out and he saved me. My life was useless. It was worthless. It was unsustainable. But Jesus gave me life. I was abnormally born because I wasn't with his original 12. But he reached out to me and he changed me forever. You see, when you understand the gospel and that it's all about God's divine intervention, that God has intervened in your life. The reason you are here is because God has intervened in your life. That's the only reason. You are here because God is working in you. And then you realize it's all God. Like God is doing all this work. And you're like, wow, I owe God everything. My thoughts, my desires, my dreams, I owe it all to God because of all he's done. Help me, Lord, to respond to that. Help me, Lord, to practice the gospel, to live in a way that the gospel is lifted up because of my life, because of what you've done. So Paul, talking about his own experience, says, I am the least, for I'm the least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. He's like, man, God reached out to me, gave me life when my life was unsustainable, and then made me an apostle, which I am totally undeserving. I don't deserve anything but death and hell. But glory to God, he gave me life. Man, Paul gets it. He gets it. He really does. So he says in verse 10, and this is critical. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen to me. You are who you are by the grace of God. When you see a homeless person standing on the street corners and dancing, go to Fletcher in Florida. He's there every day. every day, the dancing man. He's skinny as a stick because he dances for like 6 hours at a day or maybe longer. He's got this really cool beard, and he's got on like an old member's jacket from the 1970s or whatever, and he dances away. Man, I love to watch him dance, the dancing man. But when you go see him and you look at him, you might think, oh, what an idiot. Or when you see a homeless woman or a homeless man, you think, oh, can't believe they're asking me for money. I'm not telling you to give them your money, but I'm telling you to realize that you could be right there. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be you. You could be the dancing man. You could be the homeless man. You could be the crack dealer. You could be the prostitute. It's all because of God's grace. You are who you are. Man, if you can reason and your mind works, and your body functions, and you have so much to be grateful for. We are such an ungrateful society that we can't even appreciate all that God has given us and all that God has done. Paul gets it. He's like, yeah, that could be me. That Ted Bundy guy, yeah, that could be me. That Hitler guy, yeah, that could have been me. I am what I am because of the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. Paul got it. He says, and his grace to me was not without effect. That's powerful. Kene is the Greek word, means empty. It wasn't emptied, it was fulfilled. His grace moved me to a response. It changed my life because I appreciate, I understand everything He's done. And because His grace was poured out on my life, it changed me. It was not without effect. So, no, he says, I work harder than all of them. Who's he talking about? The other apostles. He says, yet not I, and this is critical, but the grace of God. It's not me, it's the grace of God in me that was with me. That's what he says. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. Meaning that it's Christ crucified. It's all about Christ crucified. The history of the church confirms Paul's devotion was not without effect. He had worked harder than any of the other apostles. And I think it's because he was one abnormally born. Because he realized, wow, I was in due season. I was without life and Jesus reached me. He wasn't one who just followed Jesus, spent 3 years. He was like completely on the opposite extreme. See, that's kind of like me. I was way out there in left field. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know anything about really what it meant to love Jesus or know Him. And so I want to live for Him. I want my life to make a difference because He's made a difference in me. I understand it. I get it. And Paul, man, he worked harder than all the other apostles. He traveled more. He suffered more opposition. He wrote more of the New Testament epistles. He founded more churches than any other apostle. When he says, I worked harder, he meant it. And it was the truth. Yet Paul knew and ministered with the recognition, and you got to get this, that it was not his own power, but God's which produced the results. It's not your own power, because then it's about you. It's about what God is and what God has done. Let me close out with a couple of verses that I really want you to see, because this is the key to understanding the gospel, that it's not about you. And if you don't get anything else, get this, because this is critical. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, well, verse 12 first, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, and this is critical, to work out your salvation. You need to, you're saved, right? But you have to continue to work out your salvation. What does that mean? What does it mean to work out your salvation? It means to grow up in your salvation, to be sanctified. There's never a time for complacency. There's never a time to sit still or to sit idle. You should be continuing to work out your salvation. What did he say? With fear and trembling. Awe of God. Like, wow! God is awesome. And I need to have a reverence for him. Because he is God. In one moment, your heart can stop. The worship leader last Thursday night went to bed, Lake Myrtle, right on 54, and never woke up. That's right. Went to sleep, and that was it. His heart stopped. God said, your time's up. Bam! Don't think that it can't happen to you. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And look what he says. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good will. We work out what God works in. We understand who he is, what he's doing, and then we let it flow through us. It's working out what God is working in us. It's his work. It's his purpose. It's his power. Now, he started this by saying, therefore. Remember I told you when you see a therefore, you ask what the therefore is there for? Well, it's because of the context of what he shares prior to what he shares right here. Verses 6 through 11. Quickly, I just want to go through this. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You can't even figure it out. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because you understand the gospel, you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said to the church at Colossians, he said in verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the mystery? Here it is. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. Jesus, the Son of God, living in you. He's in you. There are no excuses for us. We got God inside of us. We can't say, oh, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You can do whatever God calls you to do. You have God in you. You say, oh, that addiction is just too hard. Baloney. I can't stop looking at it. Forget that. Break your computers if you can't help it. Throw away your phone. If you struggle with lying, then tell people. Just be vulnerable enough to be open and say, look, I lie a lot. Help me. Ask me, am I really telling the truth? And then hold me accountable. Go check it out. And yeah, you're going to look like an idiot. But I'd rather be an idiot for Jesus than a fool for the devil. Any day. He went on to say, we proclaim him, admonishing him and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that, and this is the goal, we may present everyone perfect. There's the phrase, in Christ. How do you get perfect in Christ? How do you learn to mature and grow? He says, to this end, I labor. Paul's using himself as an illustration. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. I'm at work, but he's giving me the power. I'm doing the job, but it's his power flowing through me for his glory. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Do you have that power? Do you? Yes, you do. It's called the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Allow God's Spirit to fill you, to use you, to lead you, to guide you. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench it, throwing water on it. When you feel the conviction or the challenge that comes from the Holy Spirit, yield yourself. Yes, Lord. When you're driving down the road and God is speaking to your mind, respond so that you are growing in Christ. Don't put off what God lays on your heart. You're thinking, oh, I should encourage that person. And then you forget about it and you don't do it. You don't grow that way. God says, lays it on your heart. Because where do those thoughts come from? They come from God. All of a sudden you're thinking, this person pops into your mind. You think, yeah, I should pray for them. Well, of course you should. That's God laying out to pray for them. Start praying for them right then. And then you think, I should encourage them. Write them a letter or call them or minister to them. Don't let those things go so that you can learn to hear the voice of God, His Spirit. And the other way, the only thing that you can do is learn to have solitude with God, to get alone with Him so you learn to recognize His voice. Solitude and silence leads to service. Even Jesus, the Son of God, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is God. He says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to get alone with the Father so that He could be a perfect example to us of how to live our lives, how much more do we need that? But we think we need our job more, so we work hard, and we get so tired that we can't get up and we can't get alone. Or we get so busy with activities and events that we have no time to be alone. And look, if you don't spend any time in His presence, you'll never have power in your life. If you want power in your life, you have to be in His presence. You have to find times of solitude. You got to get alone with God, and you say, well, I don't know what to do. Just start by praying. Take your Bible, sit and pray through a passage. Read it and say, God, help me to understand this. Help me to apply this. Show me the principles. Teach me Your Word. Start somewhere easy and just read and pray and spend 30 minutes or an hour alone just with God. If you do that on a regular basis, I promise it will transform your life. I mean it with all my heart. If you want change, it's there. If God is living in you, it's there. If not, you should run and repent and cry out for God to change you. Because it's either heaven or hell. There is no in between. And I want the people that I know and the people that I meet to go to heaven. And the only way they're going to know how to get to heaven is through the gospel. I need to share the gospel, and so do you. Because it's changing our lives. You pray with me? Lord, my heart is moved because of the gospel. God, You've worked in my life in so much, so more than I can even imagine or understand. God, Your grace is so awesome. And God, I want to be a better witness. I want to share the gospel more clear, and I want to be able to proclaim to people that I know who You are and what You've done, and I need Your help. So I'm asking, God, I'm asking for Your help. I'm asking You to lead me to the people that You want me to share, and to open the right doors, and to turn the conversations into spiritual conversations. Father, prompt me, lead me, fill me with Your Spirit. God, I pray for all my friends here, my brothers and sisters that know You, God, that You would move in them, that they would make time for solitude and silence, that You might speak to their hearts and transform their minds. And God, on the other hand, at the same time, for people who are here that intellectually know who You are, but have never really been transformed, God, I pray that You'd become alive in them, that You would save them and change them, and that they would repent from their sin and run to You and say, help me, Jesus, change me, save me, that they would cry out to You, God, because You are our only hope. Lord, we love You. We desire You. I want to be more like Jesus. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that we'll be more like Jesus for Your glory, for Your honor, that the world might see that You're alive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.